This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. My dear friends, a couple of interesting statistics from the Synod Convention this past week. One out of every four persons in the United States does not claim any religious affiliation anymore. Now, what's interesting about that is that number is up 70% in just one decade. More and more people are suspect of organized religion. They see it as being corrupted rather than being a haven of healing. According to current trends, our synod could lose anywhere from 200 to 400 congregations in the next 25 years. And yet, we're told that in the United States, there is a rise of spirituality. How can that be? Well, as the world gets smaller through globalization, we are exposed to more and more religious views from all over the world. When I was a young boy working in the beet fields outside of Bismarck, North Dakota, one of the guys working on our crew happened to be a follower of the Baha'i faith. Never heard of that before. But if you look around today in most of our communities, not only do you find the steeples of Christian churches, but you can find temples of all different kinds of religions. There is a plethora of religion in our society today, from people moving into our country and bringing with them their own concepts of religion and God and the like. People who study religious trends say that our culture today is more like first century Christianity than at any time in the last 2,000 years. In the days of Jesus and the days of Paul, every community, every culture had their own religions, and people were exposed to many different ideas. Followers of the 21st century have a lot to learn from the believers of the first century. And rather than hanging our head low and in defeat for the Christian church of the future, maybe what we need to do is look at the congregation at Colossae. What was it that they, in a sense, were bucking that trend that the Word of God was flourishing at that time? Today we talk about how the gospel moves the Christian heart. Moves the Christian heart into service and becomes a light for the world. And that happens in two specific ways that Paul talks about in our text today. The gospel fills us with hope, and then the gospel fills us with power and purpose to live a life worthy of the Lord. So be good for goodness sake. You remember that little phrase? It's truth in that, you know. Good deeds deserve to be done. And we should find satisfaction in doing them, even if no one says thank you or acknowledges them. So it is then that you can't tell whether a person is a believer or an unbeliever by their good works, because believers and unbelievers can do many good things. There are many an unbeliever who's risked their life or even given their life for the welfare of another person. Many unbelievers who do wonderful philanthropic events and give their money to many things. But deep down, believers and unbelievers have different motivations for their actions. You oftentimes hear that at funerals, I think. I remember when a member of mine, when his parents died, they were very influential people in the community, and they wrote a long article in the Waukesha Freeman, and somebody in that article said, if any two people deserve to go to heaven, well, these two deserve it. And therein lies the difference between believers and unbelievers. Believers do things maybe with a goal of trying to reach God and make themselves right with God. Christians aren't immune from that idea of trying to get right with God. The devil planted that seed of pride in our first parents' hearts, and like weeds that spring up in my garden, it just kind of, the weeds keep growing from generation to generation. We know that pride lives in us because when we do good, the first person to congratulate us is ourselves. And if our good deed towards somebody else isn't acknowledged, well, it's pretty easy to get upset, isn't it? But Paul says that the gospel moves the Christian heart for another reason. Listen again. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints, that faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up in you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. To put it another way, we can say, I want to do good things because God is taking me to heaven. The gospel moves the heart because he fills us with this very specific hope, a hope that can't be taken away from us. How is it possible? Well, you go to that last verse of our reading. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, or transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's something interesting about that passage. All of the verbs in there are passive, which means that something has been done to us, not that we do something ourselves. We know from experience the sense of the power of sin that can make us shrink back in the presence of God. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags, reminds us that even the best things that we do fall short, and it leaves us wanting. And the law produces nothing but fear in our hearts. And yet rescued, brought us into redemption, forgiveness, all speak about the activity of God on our behalf when we are in that sorry state. We were shackled by fear and guilt, and so he unloosened the chains. We were trapped behind the walls of Satan's kingdom, living only for him, and he came and he lifted us up over the wall and he put us into his Son's kingdom. He redeemed us. In other words, he paid the ransom price for our sins. And what a price it was, wasn't it? That he left the glory of heaven and he came down and he put on our flesh and lived like us. And then he spilled his blood so that our sins would be covered from the sight of our God. You and I have been forgiven. You and I have been declared free. And Paul says that you and I have every right to be joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. There's a story once about an old janitor who worked at a community college. Well loved. Everybody liked the old man, and nobody knew that when he died, he had been saving up his money for years and years, and he left the college countless millions of dollars as an endowment. And all of a sudden, all of these teachers and these students who didn't deserve this inheritance were the beneficiaries and the recipients of all of this money. We don't deserve the Lord's inheritance in heaven, but it is ours, freely given. And when we think of the free blessings that we receive, standing without fear in the presence of God for all eternity, it reminds us that our life can be completely different. The gospel moves us in so many different ways because we have hope. And through the struggles and through the trials and through the difficulties of this life, nothing can take away that hope that is ours, that we will be in heaven one day. And it'll affect the way that we live and walk on this earth. And the specific example comes from the Colossians, whose faith and love was known all through the Christian world at the time. They did good things for their fellow believers, and so should we. It makes no sense for us to quarrel with each other, to badmouth each other, to speak unkindly, to hold on grudges, let things fester inside of us, when we will someday enjoy the perfect joys of heaven together. Let us not wait until then to act like the people who have been freed and rescued and put into a new world and a new life. We are family already. God tells us that in our baptism. And if we show love to one another right now, he says, then it will only add to the joy of heaven. And this hope that we have that fills our hearts is something that we want to share with others, because the gospel moves the Christian heart in this hope to love one another. And in a world of lovelessness, Christ's love in us draws others away from the world of sin and brings them to know Jesus, their Savior, too. When we share our hope, as did the people of Colossae, the church will be fine. God will see that it will grow and flourish. So why do you and I do good things in this life? Because we're filled with hope. But we need more than just hope. There's something else we need when the sinful flesh flares up in so many different ways in our life. There's something we need when our spiritual life seems to be in some kind of blasé mood and we just don't seem to really have any joy in our life. There's something that we need when temptations arise and when we find ourselves struggling with our sins. And that, friends, is why God not only gives us hope, but he also gives us the power to live a life worthy of his calling. Knowledge is power, somebody once said. But only the right knowledge can bring about the right power. And the right knowledge is what Paul prayed would continually grow in these believers. Listen again to what the Bible says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. He stacks the three words on top of each other for us to realize how important this blessing is. He wants us to have a knowledge of his will. Knowledge means that we know the truths of the Bible, and those truths that we've learned simply penetrate our heart and change our mindset and our attitude about things. And then wisdom comes along, and it's the ability to apply your faith in various situations. And understanding simply understands the difference between right and wrong, between truth and error and good and evil. These words fit together like a glove. They go hand in hand. So when I find myself feeling satisfied with living and acting like the one unbelieving world around me, then that godly wisdom comes along and says, are you a glowing picture of Christ, a glowing light? Do people see Jesus when they see you? Or do they just see someone who pretends to be a Christian but really is no different than them in mind and action, attitudes? And that godly wisdom constantly pushes us to ask that question, do I believe that I am called for a higher purpose in this life? Not only of touching my life, but touching the people around me as well. Armed with such knowledge, the Lord gives us his power. He says in four specific ways. He says, power to bear fruit in every work. And then to grow in knowledge. Knowledge inspires a greater desire for more knowledge, doesn't it? And the more that we delve into the Word of God, the more we are awestruck by the wisdom of God that teaches us new things every day. And then being strengthened with power reminds us of that creed, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That my life is such that no matter the circumstances, I can live a life of confidence and trust in God, even in the darkest of days. And then finally he says, joyfully giving thanks, a hallmark of our life, that in every moment of every day, we give a spirit of thanks to our God. And people see these things only. We don't do it to try to earn praise and favor. We do it because God has changed our heart. Martin Luther once said, you don't need to tell a pear tree to produce pears. It just happens. You don't need to tell a Christian to live a life worthy of the Lord. It's something we want to do. And you and I know that living in a world of many different religions, that Jesus Christ is still the only way and the truth and the life. And you have the forgiveness of sins. You have the gospel of Jesus. You have his Spirit. You have hope that looks beyond this world. And you have his power to live for him and him alone. A power that, in your own little corner of the world, can change the world so that God will make it grow. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.